Several years ago, I attended a conference at Cambridge University on the Bible in the Orthodox Church. I was a Russian major in college and have long been interested in the Christian East. I also am not opposed to spending a week in Cambridge, England, among its charming colleges, churches, and yes, pubs. One of the speakers of this conference was an older monk named Brother Elias, an esteemed New Testament scholar, and also apparently a bit of a curmudgeon. One day I was walking through the quadrangle of Pembroke College, which was the alma mater of our state's founder, Roger Williams, by the way, and I passed Brother Elias coming the other way. And I said to him, "Brother Elias, how are you enjoying the conference?" To which he replied, "So many pious people here. Oh, all this piety." This was not the response I was expecting from Brother Elias. Because monks are supposed to be the most pious people out there, aren't they? If not them, then who? And then I started asking myself even more basic questions like, what does it even mean to be pious? How do we do that? Should we even be trying to do that? If these are perplexing questions for us, pity the poor Pharisees in today's gospel reading from Mark. They had thought they were doing everything right, by the book, so to speak. And when they see Jesus' disciples not keeping the proper rituals, they ask him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the traditions of the elders?" The Pharisees thought they were being good, pious Jews, washing cups in bronze kettles, as their ancestors had done before them. The problem was not that they were following certain traditions, but the meaning they took from them. The laws of the Hebrew Bible were meant to be observed as an expression by the people of Israel of their thanksgiving and commitment to the God of Israel, who had sustained them in the wilderness and in exile and returned them to the land of their ancestors. But over the years, these rituals had become a way of asserting superiority over others. We all know how it feels to have someone assert their superiority over you, but the worst form may be religious superiority, because it asserts not only, "I'm better than you," but also, "God's on my side of that equation." So does that mean that we shouldn't keep any of the traditions of our spiritual forebears? Are they in fact doing more harm than good? Sometimes they are. And if so, we should let them go. For well over 1,000 years, it was the practice in England to have church services in Latin, even when the Romans had long since gone back to Rome and no one on the streets of London spoke Latin anymore. Worshipping in Latin was what Isaiah calls and Jesus repeats, a human tradition. Jesus himself probably didn't speak a word of it. And so 500 years ago in the Church of England, we started worshiping in, you guessed it, English, so that people could understand and take part themselves in the worship of God. Holding to traditions that do not connect us more deeply to God, especially if they cause us to feel superiority to others, are not true religion. Perhaps no writing in all of the Bible is better than the letter of James in reminding us what true religion is. James says, "If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." That first part is saying, if you think yourselves religious, but you are speaking harshly to others, you are deceiving yourselves about your closeness to God. Your religion is in fact worthless. Worthless. So that's thing number one in our quest for true religion. Do not speak or act cruelly to others. If anyone in this room thinks that speaking cruelly towards another is compatible with being a Christian, we've got some remedial work to do around here. And after telling us what true religion is not, James goes on to tell us what true religion is. And that comes in two parts. The first being that we are to, quote, care for orphans and widows in their distress. That is, we are to support those in need in their time of need. Now, how best to care for people in need is one of the eternal questions. And people of good faith have disagreed on how best to help others since long before Jesus and the prophets. But we should, as individual Christians and as a Christian community, have as a focus of our faith the care of others who are struggling in body, mind, or spirit. That's how we become doers of the word, as James says, rather than just hearers. Then we come to that last part that James tells us is a part of pure and undefiled religion, to keep oneself unstained by the world. And what does James mean by that? Well, as it turns out, that's the last sentence in chapter 1, and in chapter 2, James goes on to a different topic. So no help there. But earlier in our reading this morning, we have what may be one of my favorite instructions in the whole Bible, when James says, "Rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness." I love this instruction because it's vivid and passionate, but not terribly specific. What exactly does sordidness and rank growth of wickedness mean? And how do we rid ourselves of it? That's a question that might take more time than we have this morning, maybe even more than we have this year. But I want to focus our attention on one word in that sentence, growth. James tells us to rid ourselves of the growth of wickedness. And by this, he seems to imply that bad or sinful actions tend to grow more bad or sinful actions. By focusing our hearts and minds on the person and teachings and example of Jesus, we can begin to stop the growth of wickedness. While James is very much an epistle of action, be doers of the word, not just hearers, I hear in this verse about sordidness and wickedness a call not just to how we act, but to how we think, because acting and thinking are mutually enforcing. It's not simply stop doing sinful things like lying and stealing, but rid yourselves of those things, which suggests rid yourselves of the thinking that leads to those things. It's not simply the actions that matter, but the heart and mind that produce them. James wants us to have what early Christians called the mind of Christ. St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ." Paul says that not just because doing so will lead to good actions, but because doing so will be good for our own souls and our own minds. Will this make us pious? Should that even be a goal we set for ourselves? Brother Elias didn't seem to think so. I'm not sure what would have made Brother Elias happy. And in the end, that doesn't matter nearly as much as what would gladden the heart of Christ. And from his words to the Pharisees this morning, we know that one thing that doesn't gladden his heart is the type of piety that leads to thinking that we are better or closer to God than anyone else. From James, we learn that the better path is firstly kind speech, secondly caring actions, and finally seeking to have in ourselves the mind and peace of Christ. If we do that last one, the first two will become a lot easier. Amen.
You dropped the last two.